Please, if you can, stop by. Pancakes, sausage. I think it's $4. So is what it is. Please stop by. We had it today. It wasn't too bad. A couple sausage patties, some pancakes. So help support your local fire department. We have a few concerns. We have Easter Sunday. That's next week, I believe. Thank you, Jesus. So next week we're going to do communion, I believe, if I read it correctly. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But if you can't take communion and you would like to, contact the church and they'll get a hold of you. The phone number is 815-244-4453. Also, the offering is going completely towards the Thulin family next week. So please dig deep. They have a lot of bills that are around. Dig deep. Please bring that in next week. John and Maxine are getting ready to move. Oh, look, there they are. Hi, Granny. And please contact Granny and John. They would need some help packing and just getting things organized. If you can help, they would appreciate it. And then with the Good Friday service, the Ministerial Association through First Lutheran, they're going to have a Zoom or a Facebook. Go to their Facebook page, and you'll find everything there. So as far as health concerns, we have Giese and John and Katzenberger, and with cancer, Emily Dare, Libby Thulin, Tim Law. Just remember the families, our families, those in nursing home as well. Please hold them close and give prayer for them. So let's go to prayer, and then we'll start praise and worship. Gracious Lord, wonderful counselor, provider, healer, loving God, we thank you, Lord, for just everything you do, everything you are. Help us, O Lord, that everything from our mouths and our ears please you. Let our hands, O Lord, go forth and do your work. And let our feet be guided to your path. Lord God, look after our nation as seems to be divided. Fill us, O Lord, and help us to see that you are one God, that you are the Almighty. Help us to remember, Lord, what you did for us, that through your love and through your sacrifice, Lord, we can be free. Most of all, Lord, please look after our presidency and guide them. And those in authority, Lord, guide them as well. Help us, Lord, to just remember. Look after us today and guide us and direct us, Lord. Bless Joel as he comes forth to pray, to preach and pray for us. Help him, Lord, to deliver your word. Look after Pastor Vince and his family. Look after our troops, Lord. Most of all, Lord, protect and guide our first responders. In your holy name, Lord, amen. Please stand.
computer.
I think it's in the wrong.
Oh, thank you.
Wrong key, guys. That was wrong.
Praise is rising, eyes on eternity. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long. We see you, we find strength to face the fear. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Hosanna. We are sons, all because
Good morning, everybody. It's Palm Sunday. I've heard that a lot of the young people particularly like reveal videos or unboxing videos on YouTube. So when my wife bought me this, for some strange reason, I thought I would do an unwrapping in public, and if anyone really wants to, they could cut this clip out and maybe make a lot of money on YouTube by showing the reveal of this. So I'm going to unwrap this. I hope you're overcome with curiosity. It's a palm branch. Wonder why we have a palm branch today. Let's start by reading Luke 19, 28 to 40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at that mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the coat, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Let's pray. Lord, reveal to us today your word and your message through this time we have today. We ask for your blessing on us. We give ourselves to you, and we ask you to open our ears to hear what you would have for us today. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about the day. It's Palm Sunday. It's also called the Triumphal Entry. It marks the beginning of Holy Week or Passion Week. It's 1 week before Resurrection Sunday or Easter. And so it's always 1 week before the first Sunday after the Paschal full moon, which is the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Got that? Can you find that on the calendar? The vernal equinox is the time of year when the sun is the same both in the morning and the darkness. The sun and darkness are the same. So it's that day when that happens, then the first Sunday after that, the first Sunday after the Paschal full moon, which happens during the vernal equinox, the Sunday before that then is Palm Sunday. So here we are, Palm Sunday. If you can calculate that out, I'm just glad my iPhone just tells me, yes, it's Palm Sunday. It was originally in Spain called Pascua, Florida, or Pascua, Florida, Flowery Festival in Spain. And this is an interesting little tidbit. You're going to leave today, I hope, with lots of, I hope, what's interesting trivia. The state of Florida has the name of Florida because in 1513 he sighted the land during this time of year during Pascua, Florida. So Pascua, Florida Day is a state holiday in Florida and is usually around April 2. So if you want to think about Passover and you want to go down to Florida, you can thank Passover for Florida having its name. Many churches have palm branches for the children to wave. When I was growing up in Lanark at the Reformed Church over there, we would be given palm branches to wave as we sang as we came in, and then we would would toss them down at the altar to symbolize tossing them down before Christ as he came into the city. In some churches, the dry palm branches are burned, and the ashes are used for Ash Wednesday the next year. Now, it turns out that Ash Wednesday is controversial. I didn't know that. It's never been controversial for me because Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of the Lenten season. And no, that's not just a Catholic thing. Ash Wednesday is the day after Mardi Gras or Fat Tuesday. And Ash Wednesday is a day to atone for one's sins, and the ashes are a symbol of repentance. Ash Wednesday is celebrated both on the Protestant and Catholic calendar, although not all churches participate. So we now have Palm Sunday, and there's just something strange that's always been about Palm Sunday to me. There's something that didn't quite go together. I mean, I guess if I were a puppy dog, coming up to this time of the year, my tail would be tucked down because I know it's coming up to the time where Christ is tortured, he's crucified. And then my tail would wag again after that because that's Easter when we can celebrate his resurrection. I mean, oh, what a great thing. But Palm Sunday is before Good Friday. And this is just a strange day for me because the crowds are saying things like Hosanna and praise to the Lord Jesus and all these different things. They're saying these things, and yet 5 days later, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 5 days later, all those people either scattered or were saying, crucify him, he's worthy of death. Isn't that just, something's weird about this day. Also, Jesus Christ is God. By the way, if you don't believe that, we need to talk because you're not really a Christian if you don't believe that. That's an essential doctrine of the entire Christian church. Jesus is God. He is the all-knowing creator of the universe. So he's riding on a donkey, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit, with all these people saying, yay, Hosanna. And he knows what's going to happen. He can look at the people and know what they're saying, what they're going to be saying 5 days later. I just don't think this was such a triumphant or triumphal entry from the perspective of Jesus Christ. I think it was an odd time for him to, knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing what these very people would do. It wasn't exactly the most triumphal entry for Christ. I think it's called a triumphal entry because the other people were being triumphant that, yes, Christ is coming, this is the Messiah. They thought it was the Messiah that was going to take over the Roman Empire and take Caesar off his throne and all those things. It wasn't. So 5 days later, the same crowd that was saying, Hosanna, is saying, crucify him. Let's go through the event itself. Let's go over to Mark 11, 1 through 10. Same story, just slightly different. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. After they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the ground, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. As far as triumphant entries go, warrior kings would ride in on horses. Humble kings would ride in on donkeys. This almost sounds like a joke, but it's not. What do people that ride in on young donkeys or the colts of donkeys, what are they called? Doesn't say in the Bible, but I would say maybe sacrificial kings. Because do you know how big a donkey is? They're smaller than horses, right? So this is not only a donkey, it's a colt of a donkey, a young donkey. So Jesus Christ probably could just swing his leg over the thing and lift his feet. He probably was almost dragging his feet if he let his feet down. Right? This is a young donkey. This is not a big animal. So it's not exactly the most triumphant entry for a king. That's just an interesting image to think about anyone riding on a young donkey. And yet here is the creator, the king of the universe, riding on a humble donkey. All right, let's talk about the East Gate. And if you have the picture there, go ahead and put it up. One of the 11 gates, I guess there isn't a picture. One of the 11 gates of Jerusalem. Their names are the Muster Gate, the Dung Gate, the Water Gate, the Valley Gate, the Essene Gate, the Fountain Gate, the Horse Gate, the Sheep Gate, the Fish Gate, the Old Gate, and the East Gate. It turns out there's only 8 gates still working, and only 7 are still in use. So let's leave this picture up for a while. There's several interesting things about it. It's also known as the Golden Gate, the Gate of Eternal Life, Mercy Gate, and the Beautiful Gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate because not too far inside there is the temple and the beautiful gate of the temple. In fact, Acts 3, 1 through 2 talks about the beautiful gate of the temple. All the attributes, all the names of this gate are attributes of Jesus Christ. I think that's actually pretty amazing. Jesus very likely entered the East Gate. It's the same gate the temple messenger passed through on the way to taking the sacrificial lamb out to the desert. I'll explain while it's closed in just a little bit. How symbolic is that? That the very gate that the religious rulers, the priests of Israel, would send someone out with a sacrificial lamb, and here comes the sacrificial lamb for the entire world who can do away with those sacrifices once and for all. There were so many sheep that were sacrificed that sometimes the blood would run down into the Kidron Valley. And here comes the sacrificial lamb of the entire world coming through the same gate. It's likely the same gate Christ went through on the way to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane in the night of his arrest. If you're interested in looking that up, you can look up Matthew 26, 30, 36. It's the same gate Christ went through 40 days after his resurrection on the way to Mount of Olives, before his last ascension to heaven. The original East Gate was destroyed along with all the rest of Jerusalem in about AD 70 by the Romans. You do remember that Jerusalem was completely taken down, right? But then Suleiman the Magnificent of the Ottoman Empire rebuilt this gate in 1538. And this is where it gets interesting to me. The Jews believe that the Messiah will still come through the gate. So Suleiman learned that, and he sealed the gate 3 years after he built it, and then put a cemetery outside the gate. And you can still see gravestones right outside the gate. I tend to be a humorist. I don't know if this is funny to you yet, but he missed. He closed the gate up quite a while after the Messiah already went through it, right? And then he did so much as even put gravestones in front of that to make sure that the Messiah wouldn't come through there, but he missed. The Messiah already went through there. Isn't that interesting? We'll talk about the gate one more time a little bit later when we talk about prophecy. But it's been sealed since the year 1541. All right, in approaching the east gate, Christ was climbing the Temple Mount, which is called Mount Moriah. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Mount Moriah? Let's go to Genesis 22, 7 through 8. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said to him, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. This is the same place where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he said, where's the sacrifice? Isaac saying, I don't get it. We're up here to sacrifice, but there's no sheep for us to sacrifice. And Abraham wisely and ironically correctly said, God will provide the sacrifice, and he did. There was a ram caught in the bushes, and we're not talking about that story today, but this is the same place. So the very same place where Abraham believed God would provide a sacrifice, about 2,000 years later, Jesus is climbing the same mountain as the perfect sacrificial lamb. Do you feel the amazing weight of that symbolism? Palm Sunday is an amazing time. And now it's about 2,000 years more later, and we're here talking about it. So the East Gate plays a significant part, and there may even be some parts in the end times that the East Gate plays. So we're going to talk about Palm Sunday, and that's the whole day. Let's talk about that evening. Mark 11:11 says, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is where the harmony of the Gospels comes together. When you put the Gospels together, you have to put the Gospels together, because what happened the next day? Do you remember the story of Holy Week? The next day is when Christ went into the temple and drove out all the animals and turned over all the tables. So, I've heard it said that Christ got angry, but it was a righteous anger. I'm going to point out what I think is a little closer to the truth. Christ went to the temple and looked around before he turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple. What does that mean? That means it was a strategic, thought-out decision. It was a premeditated act. So it must mean something more than Christ just saw this and got angry. No, we're not talking about the Christ turning over the temple or the tables in the temple today. But It's part of the Palm Sunday time where he actually went and looked around, thought through the decision, and then the next day went back to the temple and did what he was called to do. It's my opinion, this is Joel talking, that Christ did that because he needed to get the people, the leaders of Israel, worked up enough to crucify him. If you want to get somebody mad, hit them in their pocketbook. We can argue that point later. That is just me talking. That's my speculation on what he was thinking. It's a little bit dangerous to speculate on what Christ is thinking, but I can tell you he was not surprised by what was in the temple and got angry and did what he did. He went there the night before, looked around, and then did what he did the next day. That should be another sermon for another day. All right. We have several fulfilled prophecies that happened right around this time. God and his infinite wisdom and his infinite knowledge wrote things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit years and years and years, sometimes centuries and centuries before they happen. The fact that there's a king riding on a donkey or colt, which is weird, right? Why would anyone plan to have a king? Think about a king riding on a little donkey. But Zechariah 9:9, the coming of the king of Zion, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Isn't that amazing? If anyone doubts Christ is who he said he was, there are a couple hundred prophecies about Christ and about those times. Clearing the temple is another prophecy. Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11 talks about this, but we'll read Jeremiah 7:11. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." And that's what Christ was talking about when he cleared the temple. Here's the east gate again. Entry through the east gate is talked about in Ezekiel 43:1-2a. "Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." One way to look at prophecy that's been suggested by several professors is you have these waves of prophecy. There's these initial things that happen, and then another wave of that same idea happens again, and then another wave of that same thing happens again. So the first wave of that is Christ coming into Israel, into Jerusalem through the East Gate. And then it also talks about maybe the end of times when he's going to come with a shout, which is talking about the end time words. Here's an interesting prophecy that you just wouldn't expect. In Ezekiel 44:1-2, he said, "He brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, 'This gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore it shall remain shut.'" Yeah, isn't that wow? Who would have been able to predict that Suleiman the Great would not only reopen the gate, but then close the gate and seal it up? But here it is predicted in Ezekiel 44:1-2. the Jewish religious leaders who told Suleiman the Great that the Messiah was still coming missed a few verses in the Bible as well. This whole thing starts talking about the future as well. We're moving into the future. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Isn't that cool? We're going to have Palm Sunday all over again in heaven. How cool is that? We get to sing and wave palm branches and have fun while we acknowledge our God, the Lord of the universe. Palm Sunday foreshadows the great crowd in the end times. So, all this may be interesting, or it may have been boring enough for you to take a nap. But there is meaning here that we can draw from this. What is the meaning that we can draw from this? Jesus willingly went into Jerusalem knowing he would die. He knew he would be tortured. He knew he would experience horrible pain. In fact, the word excruciating has the same root word as cross. The excruciating pain is pain of the cross. If you've ever experienced excruciating pain, you've only experienced just a little bit of what Christ suffered and died for us. That's a little overwhelming in itself. He willingly headed to the cross. He died for me. He died for you so that we can be set free. Let's go to Romans 6, 19 to 23. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. For now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now here's a verse everyone knows. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, amen. Absolutely, as we are approaching Easter, it's Holy Week, we all have an opportunity to have to come face to face with Jesus Christ again. We have to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to me? He said he was God. So there's a very simple logic thing. He either was nuts, he either was crazy, he was committing fraud, he knew he was not telling the truth, or he was telling the truth. When someone says something like, I am God, you're left with only three choices. They're either crazy, they know they're not telling the truth, but are telling it anyway, committing fraud, or they are who they say they are. Here we're confronted with Jesus Christ all over again. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And as we think about Palm Sunday and all the people on this kind of weird day that saw Jesus coming and were really happy and yay, Hosanna, all these things, and then 5 days later we're saying, kill him, he deserves to die. We are faced with the same choice. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he is who he said he is? Or is all this a waste of time? And what are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? It's my opinion, and I don't have the gift of prophecy, but it's my opinion that the times are getting short. First of all, make sure you know who Jesus is to you. And boy, if you haven't come into a personal relationship with him, now is the time. Time is getting very short. If you are in relationship to him, then do not be ashamed of him. We are called to do what we're called to do. We are called to be slaves of Jesus Christ. We must serve him. We must reach out in the name of Jesus Christ because people are lost. There is no better time to reach out in the name of Jesus Christ when the whole society is weird too. We're all divided. Everything's going different ways. Things are crazy. And yet here we have the answer. We have peace that passeth understanding that we can give out. We have the answer. You have the rope that you can toss with a ring on it to help someone that's drowning. You have the name of Jesus to share. Are we sharing it? So my basic meaning of Palm Sunday is this. Don't be like the crowd. Don't be fickle. Be free and serve him. Let's pray. Lord, we all fall short of the glory of God because we all have sinned. And we need you. Oh, we need you. And Lord Jesus, we recommit ourselves to you as individuals and as this body of believers to be your people, to be the sheep of your pasture, to be your slaves, and to be slaves of no one else. Help us to be free. Help us to love you no matter what. And help us to go out of here with a renewed purpose to love you and serve you through being who you call us to be. We give it all to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Amazing love. Don't forget that the plates for offering are on your way out the doors. Let's close with these words, this blessing from the last couple of verses in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.